Go to the book of 1 Chronicles, if you would. 1 Chronicles. And chapter number 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 16. I am taking advantage of the fact that it's the week of Thanksgiving. So I feel like it's appropriate to talk about Thanksgiving. Talk about being thankful. And what all that means. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. I just want to read the first few verses. This is kind of a long passage of Scripture. I'm not going to ask you to stand for the whole thing, but just for the first few verses. We'll start reading in verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're asking that you would meet with us this morning. I pray you'd speak to all of our hearts. And show us what we need to hear, Lord. I pray we would be a thankful people. I pray that we would never forget your wonderful works, your marvelous works. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts to help us cultivate an attitude of thankfulness and help us to understand the expression of that thankfulness. I do pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let me tell you what's going on here. The book of Chronicles is a history book. So why do we have a psalm here of David? Isn't there a whole book of the Bible dedicated to the psalms?
Yeah.
And not just David's psalms, but a lot of his psalms. But here we see a psalm, a song that David wrote, and it's here in the book of Chronicles, a book of history. And I have found that to be pretty interesting. Why it wouldn't be included in the books of poetry? With all the other psalms, that's because this song of thanksgiving is to be remembered. This song of thanksgiving is something for us to look back on and realize that it should be a part of our lives. Here's what happened just before. David is now the king, and he's making some changes. And let me tell you, he's making some good changes. Changes for the better. Saul was the previous king, and he chose to do his own thing. He chose to completely ignore God. But David was not the case. David was committed to following the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. After all, he was concerned with wanting to please God. In fact, David makes it a point to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home to the holy city. So understand, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence among his people. I don't have time to go into all the symbolism there and go back to the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy to explain to you, but understand, the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence literally dwelled with his people on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there between the cherubim on the mercy seat. So the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. And under Saul's reign, the presence of God was in another city. Nobody ever wanted to even mess with it. Nobody wanted to go consult God on anything. People just felt like doing what they thought was right. And that's how you get into trouble. We talked about that in Sunday school. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes. When you get this idea that what's right for you isn't right for me, and you have your own truth and I have my truth, there is only one truth. And so we see that David, he's committed to bringing the Ark of God back. He wants to dwell in God's presence at all times. I would to God that we all had that desire, that we all just wanted to live with God and just dwell with him, make him a part of our everyday lives and just be in God's presence all the time. Don't get me wrong. I love being in church, being in the presence of God here at church. But do you know, you can be in the presence of God everywhere you go. In fact, if you're saved, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are in God's presence. The problem is many Christians don't act like they're in God's presence. They act like outside of these walls, they live their own lives, and what happens outside is none of God's business. But truthfully, God is ever present with you as a saved individual, whether or not you're in the church building. It's not this building. This isn't anything special. It's just where we choose to meet. But understand, you're in God's presence. This is, David wanted to be in God's presence. He always wanted to be in, within arm's reach of God. He didn't want to have to go travel across the country to go ask God his opinion. He wanted God right there. So anytime trouble came up, he could just reach out to God and he could ask him. Now, just as an aside, before we get into the main part of this, understand just being in God's presence brings all sorts of wonderful blessings. Many Christians miss out on the blessings that God has for them just by being in God's presence. Earlier in the chapter before, we see that the Ark of the Covenant, it stayed for 3 months at this man's house. His name was Obed-Edom. How'd you like that for a name? Obed-Edom. But anyway, the Ark of the Covenant rested at his house for 3 months. And for those 3 months, his whole family was blessed. Their crops, their harvest was increased. They experienced financial blessings. And it was just a wonderful thing. And so understand, just being in God's presence brings all sorts of blessings. So why wouldn't you want to have that? And so when the Ark of the Covenant is brought to the city of David, when it's finally brought there, there is rejoicing. And in fact, David writes a psalm. He writes a song to commemorate this time. Look at verse 3. It says, "And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine." So here we see David distributes a loaf of bread, meat, and wine to every man and woman. Why? Because this was a joyous occasion. I'm reminded of the Thanksgiving holiday on Thursday. We're going to have a feast of our own. You know, whatever you decide to have on the Thanksgiving table, a turkey or ham or cranberry sauce, whatever. It's a time that food, understand, is not why we're there. This is where the world gets things mixed up. The world thinks that's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's about the feast. In fact, I can't stand, people call it Turkey Day instead of Thanksgiving. It's what it really should be, is a giving of thanks. The focus here is not to be the food and the feast. The food is something that's given to draw people's hearts to the one who gave them that food. So understand, even this Thursday, no matter what you feast on, understand that's not what it's about. All of that bounty should point your heart to the one who provided, to the one who gave you that food. The food was part of the celebration that God's presence is among us. Understand, that's what this whole celebration was about. Don't fix your eyes on the wrong part. Make sure you've got your focus right where it should be. It's not about the food that's set before you, but who set that food before you.
Amen.
So it's the blessing that it is to be in God's presence. So we'll start in verse 7. We see that David composed this psalm or song to thank the Lord. So I think this is a perfect thing to study for Thanksgiving. Verse 8 and 9, "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works." Here I see a list of things that we're supposed to do. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds. Sing unto him. Sing psalms. Talk of his wondrous works. What do all these things have in common? They all have the in common of you're expressing. You're expressing something. This is a list of expression, whether you're calling upon God's name, making known his deeds, or singing unto him, singing psalms, and talking of all his wondrous works. All of these things are taking something that's inside and making them known. Taking what's inside and expressing it. This is what Thanksgiving is. Thankfulness is an attitude. But thanksgiving is expressing that attitude. And a lot of people don't understand that. On Thanksgiving, they think it's all about being thankful. And they sit around the table with their mouth full of turkey and dressing, and they have that attitude of thankfulness. But understand, thanksgiving, they've got the thanks part, but there's a giving part to it. And too many times we focus on one or the other. They're not mutually exclusive. You have to have both to have a thanksgiving. You've got to have that thankful attitude, but what are you doing about it? Are you expressing it? Hey, it says to call upon His name, express it to the Lord. We should express our thankfulness to the Lord by giving of thanks, calling upon His name, and singing. But we also should express the goodness of God to others. We see to make known His deeds. Well, who are we supposed to make known His deeds to? The Lord knows what He's done, right? We ought to be making known His deeds to everyone around us. When was the last time you said, hey, let me tell you what God did for me this week? And you might think to yourself, well, I can't really think of anything God did for me this week. That's foolish. God does something for you every single day. God allowed you to take another breath. That's something. God allowed you to wake up this morning. Hey, that's something that not everybody got to do. Understand, God does so many things for you. God got you here safely, didn't He? God gave you His word, did He not? God brought you to a good Bible preaching church, right? Amen. God has done so much for us. Have you made it known to others? Have you directed other people's focus to the Lord? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Everybody, many people at Thanksgiving, they're so proud of their homemade recipes, and they want people to ooh and awe over the turkey and their green bean casserole and all these things. But when was the last time you've tried to direct all the attention away from the food but to the Lord? Amen. And say, look at how good God has been to us. You make known His deeds. You talk of all His works. That means it should be in our talk. Thanksgiving kind of has this reputation of being one of those holidays where family gets together and they talk about politics. And they talk about contentious things that cause all sorts of fights and things like that. But we ought to be talking of the Lord and what He's done. That ought to soak the conversation. When we're sitting around the table, ought to be talking about all of God's works and how good God has been. Look at verse 10. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And then I love what it says in the next verse. So seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. You know what it means to glory? It means to boast. To seek your glory, you boast in something. Well, instead of boasting in your strength, and instead of boasting in your looks, or boasting in your financial stability, or boasting in your possessions, we ought to boast in His holy name. Hey, God is the only thing that's good about us. The only thing good about me is my God. Otherwise, without God, there is nothing good within me. Hey, we ought to wear His name like a badge of honor. Too many Christians are ashamed to show it. They don't want anybody to know. They're ashamed of His holy name. And instead of being ashamed, we ought to glory in His name. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm proud of it. Everybody likes to claim, well, I may be Asian American or African American. When was the last time you said that? Praise God, I'm Christian American. Amen. Amen. Rejoicing is the result of seeking the Lord. So He admonishes us. If rejoicing is the result of seeking the Lord, God says, seek Him. Seek the Lord. Look for His presence and His mighty works in your life. You know, this is something that happened in Elijah's life. Elijah was meeting God on the mountain. And there was a great whirlwind. And the Bible says God was not in the whirlwind. And there was a great earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a great fire that raged through the valley, And the Bible says God wasn't in the fire. But then it says there was a still small voice. Guess where God was? He wasn't in all those big displays of power. He was in the still small voice. You know, sometimes God doesn't put those big displays of his awesome power in our lives. Sometimes he just speaks to us in a still small voice. Look for God in the little things. Look for God in the little things that often get overlooked, or all the things that get ignored or pushed off to the side. Those are the things that God speaks to us in. Why would you want to ignore those things? Take some time to look around you. Walk circumspectly, the Bible says. You know what that word circumspectly means? It means you're just kind of aware. You're just aware of all your surroundings. And just be aware, and you'll start to see the little blessings God has placed in your life here and there. Look for his presence and his mighty works in your life. Is there anything in your life that you can only attribute to God? There's a lot of things you could probably look at your life and say, look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I have done. Look at where I have brought myself to. But we ought to look for the things. Is there anything in your life you couldn't have done? You couldn't have woken yourself up this morning. You couldn't have caused yourself to breathe another breath. You couldn't have gotten yourself here safely. Look for all the things that you can't attribute to yourself. And hey, there's no such thing as luck. Understand, there's no such thing as luck or good fortune or bad fortune. It's all God's providence.
Amen.
And hey, you are the recipient of God's providence. Understand that you play a special part in his master plan, in his tapestry of this life. Look at verse 12. It says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. We're told to remember some things. Remember his marvelous works. You remember what God has done for you? I can think of one thing God's done for me. He died for me. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place when I deserved it. I deserved death because of my sin and all the things that I've done. He didn't do any of that. He's God. He's perfect. And yet the creator of the universe became a human like me. And then his own creation put him to death, tortured him beyond anything that you and I could ever imagine. And he did that with you on his mind. That is a wonderful work. And if you can't think of anything else, you could at least think of that. Remember that. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. Next Sunday night, we're going to look back and remember the Lord's sacrifice for us. Remember his wonders. Do you know what a wonder is? A wonder is something you can't just help but drop your jaw. It's just amazing. But not only that, but remember the judgments of his mouth. Have you ever had God say something to you right when you needed it? I had that experience last night. I was really struggling with something, and I heard that still small voice. I was just thinking on God's word, the scriptures, and God brought a scripture to my mind, and it made all the difference in the world. Something I was struggling with. I'll go ahead and tell you, because I'll probably preach on this on Wednesday. I'd been struggling with unforgiveness. I had been struggling with bitterness. There were some people in my life that really hurt me. And there's some people in my life that really just, and they don't care. To this day, they are unrepentant. They don't care at all. And I had been holding on to that bitterness. And it had made me miserable and sick. And then last night, I went for a walk and I was taking it to the Lord. And the Lord brought up verses to me. The Lord spoke to me from his word. And I was able to let go and finally forgive after these years that I've been holding on to these things. That is a wonderful work. That is the judgments from his mouth. God speaks to us. Can you remember a time that the Lord spoke to you? He came to church and God's word had been opened, and there was just a special blessing that God had just for you. Preacher may have been preaching about all sorts of things, but there was one little thing in there that was meant for you. God put it there. Remember how God has spoken to you and the wonderful works and the wonders he's wrought. Verse 13, O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You see these two verses? The first verse says, this is who I'm addressing it to. This is us. We are the people. But the second verse says, but we're talking about God. Understand, it tells us who we are, and then it compares us to who God is. It shows who we are compared to God. We're nothing. We're nobody. And then when we compare ourselves to God, and we realize just how much we've fallen short, and yet God reaches down to us and he blesses us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, not because we deserve it, not because we have our own merit, but a little bit like Ruth and Boaz, if you remember from Sunday school. Boaz showed his grace, just as God shows grace to us. You know what grace is? It's God's goodness undeserved. You don't have to try to earn God's goodness. You don't have to try to earn God's love and God's favor. He gives it to you freely. And he's liberal with his giving. He doesn't withhold it. He's not stingy with it. It's out there for you. No matter how you are, he offers his salvation to all, and he offers his blessings to us. Again, verse 15, we're going to read a little bit of a longer section here. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. In other words, you know what he's saying? He said, remember the promise God made to us? He's saying to his people Israel, remember God made a promise to Israel all the way back to Abraham. Understand, Abraham was ancient, but he was ancient in the time of David too. And he's saying, listen, God made this promise to Abraham that he was going to bless our family. And he was going to make of him a great nation. And we were going to be God's people. And God has never turned his back on that promise. God keeps his promises. And in these verses, we see that we ought to be mindful of this idea. It says to be mindful. You know what that means? To have your mind full of that idea. I know, great theological thought, right? Mindful, to keep your mind full that God keeps his promises. Every time it rains, after the rain, you see that rainbow. You know what that rainbow is? That's a promise. And it's a reminder that God keeps his promises. That's why it's such a special thing to look out for. Look at who you used to be and where God has brought you and what you are now. And realize God still keeps his promises. He's saved you, and he's going to keep you too. He's not going to let you fall. He's not going to let you fall from grace. He's going to keep you by his mighty strong hands, because God keeps his promises. And if he promised you an eternal life in heaven, then it ain't up to you. No matter what you do, you can't lose it. He keeps his promises. And we ought to keep our mind full of that idea, that God keeps his promises. Verse 23, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. Again, we see expressing the inner attitude of thankfulness to the Lord and testifying to others. Not just to others, but to the heathen, those that don't believe. Even unbelievers ought to look at us and say, wow, there really must be a God. To see how thankful they are and how genuine they are in expressing their thanks to the Lord. Hey, even that would shake the faith of even the most hard-hearted skeptic when they see a Christian who is truly expressing his thanks in genuine faith. That will shake their faith. And that'll show that there really is a God. Look at verse 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. That little word for at the beginning, that gives you the why. Why should we give thanks to God? Well, it says because God is great and he deserves it. Absolutely. If there was anybody that deserved to be praised for who they are, it's not an athlete. It's not a celebrity. It's not a politician. It's God himself, because God is great. One of my favorite songs, it plays. I used to work at a radio station, and it says, God's good. No, God's great.
Amen.
And he is. Amen. Verse 26, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Our God is the only true God. This world worships a host of other gods. We could talk about the Hindus, and we could talk about the heathen tribes around the world, but let's just look at America. What does America worship? Fame, attention, money, power. We worship all these things. I think America's biggest idol is ourselves. It's a mirror, because that is our idol. It's ourselves. Understand, God is the only true God. He trumps all those other little g gods. He is the only one that's deserving of honor. He is the only one that's great. You're going to worship money? It's paper. It will burn as firewood. And one day at the end of the world, it's all going to burn up. That piece of real estate, or that boat, or all those possessions, all those relationships that we treasure, it's all going one day. It's all going to end, but God is eternal. He's the one that created us. You really think that dollar bill created who you are? Does that dollar bill give you worth? That's what so many people, they say, what's your net worth? Hey, you can't put a price on my life. You can't put a price on your life, not in any physical money. The price on your life is the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Because that's what he paid to redeem you. So understand that these other little g gods, they're nothing, because it's only the true God. Verse 28, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. We see that word give. You know, in order to give, you have to have something. You don't have to have much. But that word give means you take what you got and you distribute it. You give it to the Lord. What are we supposed to give? It says to give him glory and strength. You may not have a whole lot in your bank account. You may say, well, I can't really give to the Lord a whole lot. But hey, you know what you can give him? You can give him glory.
Amen.
Give him honor. Give him praise, because he deserves it. How do you give God strength? I mean, isn't God all powerful? Doesn't he have all strength? I want you to understand what it means. If you're giving God strength, that means you are giving him the strength that you have. In other words, could I say it like this? Give the Lord thanks with all of your strength. Give the Lord your praise and honor with all of your strength. Put some oomph behind it. Put some emphasis behind it. Put some zeal behind it. Too many Christians, they sing the songs from the hymn book. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Put some oomph behind it. Give God your strength. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Boy, put some excitement, some pep in your step. Too many Christians act like they got baptized in pickle juice. You know, put some pep in your step. Give God your strength. Don't just say, I'd like to thank God today. Hey, I want to thank God for everything he's done for me. And it's okay to get a little bit excited. Why do the Pentecostals get to have all the fun? Why do they get to be the ones that get to sing all the praise and get excited? Why do we have to sit around like it's a funeral? God's not dead. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive.
That's right.
And so we ought to be excited about it, bless God. Give God glory and give him the strength of your praise. Give him of your strength. Verse 30. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. You understand, creation praises God. When you look at the beautiful Niagara Falls and all those thousands, if not millions, of gallons of water pounding down, and it declares the glory of God. And when you look at the mighty redwood forests, those trees stretching out, pointing up to their Creator, it praises God. When you look at the stars in the heavens and they shine with that burning hot intensity that only showcases the power of God, it's praise to God. All creation sings his praises.
Amen.
Except for one thing. And that's us. How is it that we are the one creation? God's crowning jewel of creation at that. We understand we are so much of more value than any animal, insect, plant, rock, tree, field. We are of so much more value than any of those other things.
That's right.
But how come those are the things that praise God and we are the ones that have to get a kick in the pants to praise God?
Yeah.
How come we're the ones that have to be encouraged and goaded on to praise the Lord? Hey, if all of creation sings his praises, you're part of creation. You're part of it. Do your part. If the whole earth is a choir, are you singing your part? You ought to be. Everything else is. Don't be shown up by a tree. That sounds silly, but you know what? Some Christians, they do. They're shown up by a tree. Don't let a tree show you up. If the tree is always pointing up toward heaven, you ought to do the same.
Amen.
Look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Give him thanks for his goodness and his mercy. Do you know what mercy is? It's like grace. We talked about grace is God's goodness on you, and you don't even deserve it. God's mercy is, do you realize what you do deserve? And God has held that back from you.
That's right.
Again, it's motivated by his love and his goodness. That's his grace. And his mercy endure forever. You never run out. Praise God. I don't have a God that saved me. And then I have to worry about making sure my life is lived just to rightly so. And then God says, nope, you've exhausted it. No more mercy for you. If there's no more mercy, then it was never mercy in the first place. If there was no more grace, then there was never grace in the first place. So understand, his mercy and his grace, they last forever. Look at verse 35. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. You know what God desperately wants from us? He wants us to cry out to him. You know, sometimes, even when we have problems in our lives, and we cry out to God and we say, God, I can't do it. I need you. Because nothing I can do can solve it. And I'm at the end of my rope. Do you understand? That is a song of thanks to God. Because you're admitting that you can't do it. You're admitting that you have no power. And you are relying on God. God so desperately wants to hear that. Has it ever occurred to you that sometimes God puts us in situations where the only answer is Him, just so He can get us to praise Him? Hey, that shouldn't be the case. But understand that God wants us to cry out for salvation. God, save me, because I can't save myself. One of the best ways to give thanks to God is just to cry out that you need Him. When was the last time you told God, God, I just need you. I need you today. There are some days I get out of bed and I look at my phone and go, oh, God, I cannot do this day without you. That should be every day of our lives. It's humility. It's showing Him that we need Him. And look at that last verse. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. It says we ought to bless God forever and ever, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every single day of our lives. Let it never end. Is there an end to your praise? Is there an end to your thanks? There shouldn't be. It should be forever and ever. And then I love this. The people cried, amen. We say that in church all the time. Amen. But do you know what that word really means? It means, let it be so. Let it be true. When you say amen, you are saying, let it be so. Let it be true. So in other words, when David says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever, they said, let this be true. Let this be so. I pray that this would be true and that this would be so with Bible Baptist Church. I pray that you would continue to bless the Lord forever and ever and ever, and there would be no stop to your praise and your thanks. That's my prayer. I pray that for myself. I pray that for you. Can we really say amen to that?
Amen.
Or are we going to leave this place? Let the message of God go in one ear and out the other. Are we really going to act on it? Are we really going to pray, let this be true in my life? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Do you want that to be true in your life?